Well, if you're visiting with us, we are a biblical church, and one of the things that means for us, we believe the Bible is God's word, and it is our normal practice to preach consecutively through books of the Bible in our time of worship, and we're in a series, we've been in a series since September in the Gospel of Luke, and for Advent in particular, we're working in detail through what's often called the infancy narrative, those chapter 1 and chapter 2 of Luke, very unique material only to Luke. Almost certainly, a lot of this material, including what we're going to read today, is based on the eyewitness testimony of Mary herself, Jesus's mother, and so that's what we're going to be looking at this morning, and I invite you, we're beginning in verse 26 of Luke chapter 1, going through 56. So you can find the text, it's in the order of the bulletin. If you have your Bible, you can follow along or just listen as I read. Beginning in Luke 1, chapter 26. In the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent from God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. And the virgin's name was Mary. And he came to her and said, "Greetings, O favored one, the Lord is with you." But she was greatly troubled at the saying and tried to discern what sort of greeting this might be. And the angel said to her, "Do not be afraid, Mary, for you have found favor with God. And behold, you will conceive in your womb and bear a son, and you shall call his name Jesus. He will be great. He will be called the Son of the Most High. And the Lord God will give to him the throne of his father David, and he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How will this be, since I am a virgin?" And the angel answered her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Most High will overshadow you. Therefore, the child to be born will be called Holy, the Son of God. And behold, your relative Elizabeth in her old age has also conceived a son, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For nothing will be impossible with God." And Mary said, "Behold, I am the servant of the Lord. Let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. In those days, Mary arose and went with haste into the hill country to a town in Judah, and she entered the house of Zechariah and greeted Elizabeth. And when Elizabeth heard the greeting of Mary, the baby leaped in her womb. And Elizabeth was filled with the Holy Spirit, and she exclaimed with a loud cry, "Blessed are you among women, and blessed is the fruit of your womb. And why is this granted to me, that the mother of my Lord should come to me? For behold, when the sound of your greeting came to my ears, the baby in my womb leaped for joy. And blessed is she who believed that there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her from the Lord." And Mary said, "My soul magnifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has looked on the humble estate of his servant. For behold, from now on, all generations will call me blessed. For behold, he who is mighty has done great things for me, and holy is his name. And his mercy is for those who fear him from generation to generation. He has shown strength with his arm. He has scattered the proud in the thoughts of their hearts. He has brought down the mighty from their thrones and exalted those of humble estate. He has filled the hungry with good things, and the rich he has sent away empty. He has helped his servant Israel in remembrance of his mercy as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham, and to his offspring forever." And Mary remained with her about 3 months and returned to her home. This is the word of the Lord. A long time ago, back when I was in my last year of seminary, I was desperate for any opportunity I could get, as most seminarians are, to preach, and looking for any church that'd be willing to listen to an intern preach and invite them in on a Sunday. And so I was traveling around and got invited to go to this small church in Southern California and preach. And I don't remember the topic, but one of the things I know I talked about was humility and the importance of having humble faith. And at the end of the sermon, I had a woman come up to me and say something to me that I've never had anybody ask me before. I've never forgotten, obviously. She said something along the lines of, "Thank you for the sermon, but why didn't you talk about the Blessed Virgin Mary? You know, because when you're talking about humble faith, the first person I thought about was the Virgin Mary and her humility. Why didn't you mention her? Do you not believe in the Blessed Virgin Mary? And I don't remember exactly how I responded to that, and based on how she was phrasing it, I'm not sure I would have necessarily agreed with all of her thoughts on the Virgin Mary. And yet, as I reflected on that conversation later, I realized, you know, she has a point. And it dawned on me that I'd never even considered using Mary as an example of faith, not just for that sermon, but for any sermon that I'd ever done. And why is that? And as I talked with Lindsay about that and some of my seminary buddies, we came to the conclusion that sometimes as Protestants, as a reaction against what we perceive sometimes as unbiblical exaltation about Mary, well, we kind of go to the other extreme and neglect her entirely. And that's not good, because Mary really is a wonderful model of humble, obedient faith. And that's what we see in our passage this morning. This passage of Scripture really is the major passage where we get to know Mary. I mean, she does show up in other scenes in the gospel, but not nearly as front and center as she is here. We get to know her just a little bit. And what Luke wants us to understand, what he wants us to see, is Mary really is a model to us of faith, of joy, and of hope that if you're a Christian, we would do well to follow. And so Luke invites us this morning to model Mary's faith, to sing Mary's song, and then to share Mary's hope. And that's how we're going to go through this story or this encounter. So let's talk about Mary's faith. We're invited to model her faith. So this scene begins, verse 26, with the angel Gabriel coming to Mary. Now, of course, this is, we saw Gabriel last week as he came to Zechariah to announce John the Baptist. Now, God is on the move again. The fact that the angel Gabriel is here reminds us something big is happening. Something very exciting is about to happen in this story. But he comes to a town of Nazareth, to a virgin betrothed to a man named Joseph, and he has an announcement for Mary. Right after the initial shock that she has, no doubt, of seeing an angel and the fear that she no doubt likely experienced, he calms her, "Do not be afraid." And then he gives her an incredible message. "You will conceive and you will bear a son, and not just any son. This son, this child is going to be great. He's going to be called the Son of the Most High. He's going to have an everlasting kingdom." Now, just to state the obvious, what the angel announces to Mary is an impossible thing. Right? If what we saw last week with the angel Gabriel announcing to Zechariah, "Your wife, Elizabeth, who's advanced in years and barren, she's going to have a child," that was impossible. How much more is what the angel has just said to Mary impossible? She is a virgin. And of course, Mary herself points that out in the text. After getting this incredible announcement, "How can this be? How could this be possible? For I am a virgin." And the angel's answer doesn't really give a precise explanation. He just says, this is an act of God's power. God is going to act. The Holy Spirit's going to come upon you. The power of God will overshadow you. That is how this will be. And nothing is impossible with God. And then in verse 38, we get Mary's response, which is truly remarkable. How does she handle this? "Behold, I'm the servant of the Lord. May it be to me according to your word." Mary believes the word, and she submits to the purposes of God for her life. She doesn't understand exactly how this is going to work or how this is possible, but she believes what the angel tells her. She believes that the impossible thing that God has promised will certainly come to pass. Right, and Mary's faith is remarkable. In fact, Elizabeth comments on it a little bit later. Verse 45, "Blessed is the one who believed there would be a fulfillment of what was spoken to her." Her faith is remarkable. It's held out to us as a way that we are to live. We are invited to model her faith. As we read this, we have to ask the question ourselves. If you're a Christian, will we live our life? Are we living our life with the same humble faith that Mary had? Be it to me according to your word, O Lord. Do we have the same confidence that God's impossible promises are certain to happen? And I want to push on this a little bit, because if you've grown up in the church, if you've been a Christian for a while, of course we affirm this. Every Christian affirms this on paper. If I were to ask you, you raise your hand, do you believe that nothing is impossible with God? I imagine many hands would be raised this morning. That's good. But the question really is, do we live that way? Do we live our life in a way that reflects that we really believe that that is true? And we could start right with what the passage is. We could start with the virgin birth. Do you believe that God can make a virgin conceive? Do you believe that he did make a virgin conceive? I mean, that's clearly what the text teaches. That's what the Bible teaches. This is a supernatural conception. That is the claim, and of course, that is what Christians have confessed throughout history. It's in the Apostles' Creed. It's in the Nicene Creed, which we will recite later in our service. We believe that Christ was born to the Virgin Mary, that God did act in this impossible way. Now, the reason I highlight that is because, you may know, the virgin birth, for some reason, has always had its skeptics. And even people who are willing to believe in the supernatural still really have struggled with the virgin birth. This is incredible. This is ridiculous. This is, well, it's impossible. And of course it is. That's precisely the point that the angel makes. Nothing, what is impossible for man is not impossible for God. Nothing is impossible with God. And of course, the virgin birth is not some random miracle. As we mentioned last week, God has a history of dealing throughout the Bible, moving his redemption forward by doing impossible things. One of those ways is making barren woman conceive. And here we have, we might say, the ultimate barren woman, a virgin. And now God acts in this powerful way to push his redemption forward. And certainly the virgin birth challenges the rationalism of our day that doesn't believe that God exists, or if he did exist, that he would enter our world. But isn't that the Christmas story? Isn't that why we have joy at Christmas, that God in love did enter our world to save? That's what we believe. But we could say more here. Are we living as if we believe God can do the impossible? We could press on this further, right? What about our prayers? Do we pray impossible prayers? Do the things we ask God for reflect that we actually believe he's able to do, as Paul says, far more abundantly than all we ask or think? Or are our prayers very safe and tame and manageable? Or maybe you put it another way, what impossible prayers have you stopped praying because you've lost faith? You've become cynical. Maybe it's you've stopped praying for the salvation of your friend or loved one because it's impossible. You've stopped praying for reconciliation in a relationship with a spouse or with a child. It'll never get better. We've stopped praying that for that sin that we just can't seem to overcome. It just is what it is. We've stopped praying for our world. It's just broke. It's too broken. God can't do anything. What is it we stop praying for? Or maybe, what about ministry? This is one of my favorite quotes. I don't know where it comes from, but if you've been around, you know I love this. Yeah, I believe that as churches and as Christians, we should attempt such great things for God that we're doomed to fail unless he be in it. That was always my hope when we started Sojourn. We'd be a church that was willing to attempt things so big that's truly impossible. Unless God shows up, we're going to fall flat on our face. Do we live like that? Hudson Taylor, the missionary to China, used to say there are three stages to every work of God. First, it's impossible, then it's difficult, and then it's done. Are we living our life, stepping out in faith, trusting God to provide? Do we really believe that God is not limited by our own abilities, but he can work far beyond our own abilities and strength to do things that truly are impossible? Our last thing I'll press here. Do we believe that God can redeem even our suffering? Right? What seems hopeless to us today? Where are you feeling hopeless? Do we believe that God is at work even where we are hopeless and that he can bring good out of that? Do we believe that even the places we are most discouraged right now, where things seem so dark, that God can redeem that? That he's at work in that? That he can restore the years that the locust has eaten, or whatever, wherever that particular struggle is for us, right? We believe in a God who does and is able to do all things. So we are invited to model Mary's faith, to live as if all things are possible with God. His impossible promises will certainly come. But we're also invited to sing Mary's song. And so the next part of this passage, Mary goes and she visits Elizabeth. And I'll come back to some of the things that happen when she gets here. The baby leaps for joy. Elizabeth pronounces her blessed for believing. And then we have, of course, one of the most famous songs in the Bible here, beginning in verse 46, called the Magnificat. We know it as that. That's the Latin translation we get that title from. And it's really just a psalm of praise. It actually reflects a lot of Old Testament psalms in a way. And Mary just praises God. And what does she praise God for? Well, a couple of things. First, you know, the first few verses of this song, she praises God for God's grace and favor to her personally. Verse 47 to 49, she recognizes that she is the recipient of amazing favor and kindness of God. You know, so throughout this whole narrative, you know, the angel refers to Mary as a favored one, highly favored one. Elizabeth says, you are blessed, and that's true. She has been chosen to bear God's son. I mean, that is an incredible privilege and act of favor and grace of God to her. She acknowledges that. She recognizes God's grace in her life in a very personal and powerful way. She recognizes that all generations will call her blessed because of what God has done and is doing through her, and that's true. And so she praises God for his mercy and grace. And then she praises God for his power and judgment in the world. There's a lot of language in the psalm about the great reversal, that God exalts the humble, he brings down the proud, the rich are empty, the poor are lifted up. It's a way of talking about God has acted in the past and will act to judge all the arrogant and proud in this world. God will one day make every wrong right. He's a God who cares and sees what's going on. And third, she praises God for his faithfulness to his people. That's the last part of the song. You've helped your servant Israel in remembrance of your mercy. And so she reflects on all of the ways that God has kept his promise throughout millennia. And very likely that she understands the birth of this child as the ultimate act of God's fulfillment of his promises, of remembering mercy to Israel. So she praises God. Now we might say, what has this to do with us? Mary sang this song so many years ago. Well, isn't Luke showing us what our response should be to the good news that we're reading? You know, there's a lot of songs in this infancy narrative. Right, God is action, and everyone's breaking into praise. It's Luke's way of saying, this is really good news. If you believe this, we are invited to sing this song as well. We're invited to praise God for what he's doing, and we can praise God for the same things. Praise God for his grace in your life personally. Right, we can praise God for that today. If you are a Christian, you are also blessed. You are also favored by God. Yes, Mary had a unique role to play bearing Jesus, but any Christian has received grace and kindness from God. He's acted in our life in a very personal and powerful way. His mercy has come to us. Jesus has loved us. Jesus has saved us. Let that bring you joy. Let that lead us to sing Mary's song with her. If you're a Christian, look, there's always a reason to praise God. There's always a reason to be thankful, even in dark times. And isn't that what we remember in Advent? The world is sometimes a very dark place, but the light shines in the darkness. The darkness will not overcome it. It's always a reason to praise God. I've always had a few people that I've known over the years, Christians, who when you ask them, you've probably heard this, hey, how are you doing? better than I deserve. Isn't that true? How are you doing? Ultimately, if Christ has come into our life, if his grace and mercy has come to us, we are truly doing better than we deserve. There's always a reason to praise God. Take time to think about his grace in your life over Advent. We should never stop being amazed, like Mary is, that God would save us, that he would love us, that he would forgive us. But we can also praise God for his power and judgment, right? In Advent season, it is a time to remember. I mentioned this last week. This world, there is a lot of darkness in this world. You can't read the headlines without seeing violence, corruption, evil, sadness, the veil of tears. And just as Mary exults that God will one day reverse all of these things, that the proud, the arrogant will be humbled and the humbled will be lifted up, we also praise God and look forward to the day when God will act, when he will make every wrong right, when all of the corruption that's so obvious in our world will be held to account and the world will be as it was intended to be. Justice will be done. We praise God for that. And we also praise him for his faithfulness to his people. We praise him this morning especially for sending Jesus, the ultimate fulfillment of his promises to Israel. We praise him that in the fullness of time, as Paul says, God sent his son, and he is the greatest gift to us all. So we're invited to model Mary's faith. We're also invited to sing her song. We're not just reading her praise. This should lead us to our praise. And then lastly, this morning, we're invited to share her hope. We're invited to share Mary's hope. Now, the point I want to make here is that it is indeed appropriate to call Mary blessed, to honor her, right, to draw attention to her faith. She truly was favored by God and in a unique way. In the history of redemption, she is the mother of our Lord. And yet we need to also see that her hope is the same as our hope, namely God's mercy to her through her son. Right? She, at the very beginning of her song, says, "My soul rejoices in God, my Savior." Right? Mary knew she was a sinner. Mary needed a Savior, and Mary ultimately was looking to God's faithfulness and mercy through her very son for her hope. Now, the reason I need to say that is because the way that Christians have thought about Mary over the centuries has been complicated. I'm not a scholar on this topic by any means, but I do know that as early as the 5th century, the church, some parts of the church began to hold feasts, you know, in honor of Mary. At that time, people started to pray to Mary. Hymns began to be written exalting Mary. In the Middle Ages, this continued, and titles were given to Mary like co-redeemer, queen of heaven, and things like that. And you may know that at the time of the Reformation in the 16th century, this was actually one of the major points of debate, was how to relate to the saints in general, but Mary in particular. And the reformers called the church back and challenged what was viewed as an unbiblical exaltation of Mary. And, you know, interesting last thing on this point, I don't know if you saw this, Mary was in the news last month. Last month, November 4th, the Vatican released a fairly lengthy position paper called Mater Populi Fidelis, the Mother of the Faithful. The Pope endorsed this, and it's a long document, but basically the document is warning, it's primarily written to Catholic Christians, but warning about using terms regarding Mary that create confusion about her role. And specifically mentions titles like co-redeemer and other such titles, and is very clear, Mary is not the source of salvation in any way. Rather, Mary herself relies on the grace and merits of Christ, as we all do. And as I was reading this, I can only say amen to that, right? Amen. And that is what we see in this passage. We should honor Mary. We should model her faith. But ultimately, this passage is not about the greatness of Mary, but the greatness of her son. And notice how that is highlighted so clearly. I mean, what is said about this child, Mary's son? It's all through the passage. When the angel comes, we've already mentioned some of this, he will be great. Of course, you compare that to what was said about John the Baptist last week. He will be great before the Lord. Well, for Jesus, it's just he will be great. The implication is this is the Lord. This is the Lord that John is giving witness to. We read, you know, further on, he will reign and have an everlasting kingdom. I mean, that is an amazing statement. It connects to what we read in 2 Samuel 7, the promise to David, your son will have an everlasting kingdom. This is the promised Messiah, the king over all. We continue, right? He will be, verse 36, the Son of God. He will be, verse 41, John the Baptist leaps for joy. An implication of John is already bearing testimony to Jesus. He is the one that we are waiting for. He is the one we should put our hope in. And of course, Elizabeth says to Mary, how should it be? Speaking in the spirit, speaking in a way as a prophetess, how is it that the mother of my Lord should come to me? Who is this child? This child is my Lord. So everything points us to the greatness of this child. And of course, the virgin birth itself testifies to the greatness of Jesus. Right? Again, the virgin birth is not a random miracle that just happened to be so. It makes a statement about who the child is. You may remember, I think I've shared this before, but a few years ago, the famous CNN host Larry King was once asked, who would you most want to interview from history if you had a chance? And he said, Jesus. And they said, well, what would you want to ask him? And he said, well, I'd want to ask him if he was indeed born from a virgin. Because the answer to that question would define history for me. And that's right. The virgin birth marks Jesus out. Not as just another man who tells us nice things about how to live and be at peace or tells us about God. That's what a lot of people think about Jesus. Maybe that's what you think about Jesus this morning, just one religious leader among many. The virgin birth says no. Jesus is not just another man to tell us about God. He is God who's come down to man. And if God comes into our world, we would expect his arrival to be marked out in some sort of supernatural way, would we not? That is what the virgin birth does. As one writer says, the virgin birth signals that there is something heavenly about this child. He is the God-man. He is fully human, born of Mary, but fully God, conceived by the Holy Spirit. There is no other child like him. He is God's agent of mercy, sent into the world by the will of the Lord. Mary's hope was her son. Our hope is Mary's son. We are invited to share her hope. We honor Mary best, not by looking to Mary, but by looking to her son. And so as we finish this morning, what response are we called to from this passage? Well, model her faith. Where might God be calling us to greater faith in his promises, to live as if our God truly can do all things, that nothing is impossible with him? Where might we need to live in light of that? We also are called to sing Mary's song. Advent is a season for joy, traditionally. But when we consider what God has done for us in Christ, we must sing for joy. How can we not sing for joy? The angels are singing for joy. Everyone, as I said last week, is singing for joy. Are we singing for joy in what God has done for us? Praise him from whom all blessings flow. Even in our darkness, the light shines in the darkness. Praise him. But ultimately, we must put our trust in Mary's son. The New Testament calls us never to trust in Mary, but it does call us to trust in her son, Jesus. He is the Savior of the world, the only Redeemer who, for us men and our salvation, came down from heaven. God so loved the world, he sent his son that whoever believed in him would not perish, but have everlasting life. Have you ever put your trust in Mary's son? Have you put your trust in this child? If not, why not today? What are we waiting for? This child who came into the world is coming again to make every wrong right and to save all who have put their hope in him. Amen, and let's pray together. Heavenly Father, we thank you for this passage, the word of truth. We pray, Lord, that you would, by your Holy Spirit, impress upon our hearts what we need to learn and hear, which may be different for each of us today. I do pray, Lord, that you would help us to model the faith of Mary, that we our posture this week would be, we are servants of the Lord, may it be to us according to your word, that we would submit to your purposes for our life. Lord, give us joy as we go through Advent and get closer to Christmas. Life can be so busy and hectic this time of year. We can be so stressed out when really this should be such a joyful season. And I pray, Lord, that you would give us some margin in our life to pause and reflect and remember the hope that we truly have as believers. And let that bring us joy. Ultimately, Lord, give us greater faith in Jesus who loved us and gave himself for us. We ask this in his name. Amen.